This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Imagine leaving a legacy that lights up lives for generations to come. A legacy that continues to inspire, educate, and move people for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Iman Legacy is your opportunity to be a part of this journey. Together, we can ensure that these efforts continue for generations.
So it's nice and cozy here, huh? How are you guys doing? Inna alhamdulillah wa shukru lillah wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina rasulillah wa ba'd. Ladies and gents, more than a year ago, the world started to see a huge crime and a huge atrocity unfold in front of our very own eyes. It was on every screen, on every channel, very public and very painful. And the reactions of the people who care are different types. So there's an emotional reaction, which is what our adversaries want. They want to use our emotions against us. And then there's a strategic, intelligent response. So I am inclined towards the strategic intelligence as opposed to a reactionary response. And the premise of that is simple. My belief is that the average person in this country and the average person in our country and the average person in any country are decent people. They're good hearts. And if they are informed about the truth, if they become aware of the reality, they will hold their politicians and leaders accountable. Public opinion will change, which means policy will change. What they have succeeded to do so far is to keep the people blind. So as my dear brother said before me, he asked the person here to say takbir and a person here to say takbir and then the whole room to say takbir. And when everyone said takbir, the voice was clearly audible. So if more of us become equipped with the facts, if we get empowered with the truth, and then raise that voice and go and share the truth, keeping in mind that the average Joe is a decent heart, very quickly this fog will move and people will become aware and they will hold their leaders accountable. And I will go towards the biblical quote, although, this is a Quran and Sunnah event. It says, seek ye the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the Quran says, وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. When the truth comes, falsehood will perish. So we have to arm ourselves with the truth. And I will arm you with the truth. This is available online as well. The presentations is there. Learn it, repeat it, master it, be able to present it again, prepare your own versions of it, do a bit of more research, but share the truth. We have a responsibility religiously to stand up and speak the truth. We do not have a responsibility to get up and react and be stupid and silly. We have a responsibility to say the truth. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. Get up and warn. The standing up is a requirement. So without further ado, I'm going to share some facts with you and I'll take it right to its sources. The gents will try to share my a PowerPoint with me because I don't have a clicker tonight, so this is going to be a bit awkward. I look at him, he look at me. Should I click? Should I not click? But let's see how we go. So historically, all the monotheistic faiths trace their lineage to Father Abraham. And Ibrahim alayhi salam in the scriptures is known as the friend of God. Listen carefully and watch carefully. This is not the situation for you to get bored and, oh, it's too much and it's too late, and get equipped. So this father, Abraham, had two sons, famous sons, his most famous sons. The first one is Ismail, and the second one is Ishaq. So Ismail, alayhi salam, we know, ended up in Mecca, and there he grew up and married and had children and connected with the Arab race and the rest of it. Back in Palestine, where Abraham was, Isaac grew. And when Isaac was in his 60s, he had his son, Yaqub. Now, this is the most important point. Yaqub, or Jacob, is what is known as Israel. So when we say children of Israel, we mean children of, talk to me, children of Yaqub, or children of Jacob. There is no Israel before Yaqub. Yaqub is where, so when we say children of Israel, we do not mean children of Abraham. We do not mean children of Ismail. He could have had it. Israel is Yaqub. Now Yaqub alayhi salam had 12 sons. The most famous of whom is Yusuf alayhi salam. Now we know historically Yusuf ended up in Egypt. You know the famous story. They chucked him in the well, he ended up in Egypt. So there in Egypt, he grew into prominence, he became a big man. And then he called his family to join him in Egypt. So Yusuf and his 12 siblings ended up in Egypt. Ended up in Egypt. So the question here is, in Egypt is Israel, can you see? And all the children of Israel. There's no Israelite left except that is here in Egypt. So the important question to ask is, when the Israel and the children of Israel were here in Egypt, who was in Palestine? The answer is the indigenous Palestinian. Please remember this. The indigenous Palestinian, the original Palestinian, was there before Abraham. They were there whilst Abraham was there. They were there when this child, Yaqub, was born. They were there when there was no Israel. Israel had left. There's no Israelite in Palestine. For how many years? Some 5 centuries there away. The data ranges from 430 years to much more. So all those years where they're under the yoke of the Pharaoh, where they're being enslaved by Egypt, who is in Palestine? The answer again, the indigenous Palestinians. So this lasted until Moses came. And Moses, you know the famous story, parted the sea, came across, told the people, let's go to the promised land, to the land where our forefathers had come in to settle. And they refused to go. So for 40 more years, they dwelt around in the desert, in the wilderness. Just keep an eye on the presentation, Habibi. Make it sync with me. So, and I know it's hard, but Allah bless you, Ya Rabbi, it's khair, inshallah. So, for 40 more years, so Moses died in the wilderness without having to reach Palestine. Later on, Yusha ibn Nun reached, and then the golden age of the Israelites came under Dawood alayhi salam and Sulaiman alayhi salam. Very important. Dawood alayhi salam, King David, King Solomon. This is the age of the Israelites. And then, subhanallah, as Solomon passed away, as Sulaiman alayhi salam passed away, Sulaiman was a mighty king. You read the verses of the Quran about him. Even a bird couldn't come out of line with him. When he died, his children could not fill his shoes. The shadow was too big. So straight away at his son's time, the kingdom fell apart. Fasad settled in. Vice and evil came. The same usury and cruelty and all of this raised its head. So Allah Rabbul Izzah sent upon them the Assyrians. The Assyrians came and attacked, and 10 of the tribes disappeared. After the Assyrians, the Babylonians came and attacked the lower kingdom. And as the verse of the Quran says, they even went inside their dwellings looking for them and took them out and took them as prisoners. There was not a single Israeli left in Palestine by the end of the time of the Babylonians. Then the Persians came, and the Persians tried to be more diplomatic with them. They allowed some of them back. So the Babylonians burnt their temple. The temple of Solomon was all destroyed. And then the Persians came, more diplomatic, allowed them in. But they were never able to rebuild the original kingdom. This is an important point. Now I'm going towards prophecy. I don't think you will be able to do any more from here onwards, inshallah. So the prophecy, the Quran says, وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنِ وَلَتَعْلُنَّ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. Very important. We decreed unto the children of Israel that twice you will rain mischief on earth, and you will reach mighty levels of might and haughtiness and arrogance. Then the Quran says, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ أُولَاهُمَا. When the end of the first rain came, بَعَثْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادًا لَنَا أُولِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ فَجَاسُوا خِلَالَ الدِّيَارِ. When the end of the first rain came, we sent upon you our slaves, our servants, mighty and severe, and they chased you within your dwellings, and they captured you and were seeking for you. And then the Quran says, وَكَانَ وَعْدًا مَفْعُولًا. This is a matter already done. So before the Prophet came, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first of the two kingdoms was already done. Because remember, Allah promised them two kingdoms. لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنِ. Twice you will rain mischief on earth. Notice the fadl of Allah Rabbul Izzah. He didn't say you will rain mischief on earth 10 times. He said marratain, twice. So, and then he told us the first one has happened. So had we read the Quran, we would have known that another one's coming. And the second one came in the current times. And this is the fadl of Allah Rabbul Izzah, that we got to see the fulfillment of the words of Allah Rabbul Izzah. Because just before 48, before World War I, a Muslim would have never imagined, where's this marratain? Where's the two kingdoms? One happened, where's the other one? And tafasir were different. But alhamdulillah, we saw. So how did we get here? You can go to the slides now. That section is, how did we get here? So basically what happened, this is the, now we're on the second kingdom. Second kingdom. So basically in 1800s, in 1880s, amidst the affluent European Jews, an idea started to emerge that as a Jewish people, as this tribe of the children of Israel, we should have our own homeland. We should have our own country. And pretty soon this thought started to spread amidst the affluent ones. And by 1896, they convened the first Congress of Zionism. And it was led by this man, Theodore Herzl. Important fact. Now, what's the date? Huh? Talk to me. What date? 18? That's before World War I and before World War II. Hitler was nowhere to be seen. World War II hadn't happened. World War I hadn't happened. Yet, this here on this day, 1896, they came up with an idea that we should have our own homeland. And a year later, he proposed where that homeland should be. In his diary, he records that we should get the land from the Nile River in Egypt to the Euphrates in Iraq. You guys talk, they get annoyed with you when you say from the river to the sea. They want it from the river to the other river. And this speaks to the haughtiness and the arrogance of the concept. A total disregard for the millions that live there. No, we will give it to us from where? From Egypt until Iraq. This is what we want. It's an important point documented in his diary. So they went with this to the Ottoman Khalif at the time. That we will pay you billions of dollars. Give this land to us. And he was on the brink of bankruptcy. The Ottoman Khilafat was very poor at that time. But he said, this land, the blood of my people soaks it. How can I give it to you for money? Keep your money. So, important point, the ambition wasn't a little settlement. The ambition was always from the Nile to the Euphrates. So then coincidentally, World War I happens. The Ottomans and the Germans against other European states. This is 1914. World War I starts. And in the war, the Ottomans start to lose. So Britain, France realized that this is not going to keep going. The Ottomans are going to fall apart. So they assigned one person each to go and carve out the Muslim lands between ourselves. So Britain will take this section and France will take this section. These will be the new borders. These will be the new names. These will be the new leaders. This is the famous Picot and Sykes Agreement. Now, another important thing happens here. World War I ends. An agreement of peace and armistice is coming into existence. David Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister of Israel, comes to this council and puts his proposal that you need to give us a land. Because Great Britain had promised them in the Balfour Declaration that we will support a Jewish settlement in those lands. So now they came to say, listen, you know that settlement you agreed and for which we paid you so much. This is the area we want. Guess what area David Ben-Gurion's request was. From the Nile to Transjordan, past the River of Jordan, including Golden Heights and all the rest of it. Now there was a technical problem here. You see, the British and the France were able to destroy the Ottoman Khilafat partly because they were able to entice Arab leaders to revolt against the Ottoman Khalif. And they enticed them by saying, you will be a king, you will have your own domain, this will be your land. So they were happy with that. Okay, I will be king, I will have my little army, the British will train my army, the French will train my army. That feeling supported them to kind of go and support the war against the Ottomans. Now if they gave this land to Ben-Gurion, to the Zionists, the Arabs would revolt. So they said, we can't give you that. But instead, they did an amazing thing that is still playing out today. Watch the technique. So they organized the country such and the leadership such that it was always going to be very fragile balance. So in Syria, you had a 10% Alawite Shia leadership leading a 90% Sunni population. There was always going to be tension. In Iraq, you had a 10%, 20% Sunni leadership leading an 80%, 90% Shia population. In Lebanon, you would have a cocktail of Christian, Muslim, Jew, Sunni, Shia. The cracks they had left. And at that time when they assigned this, the talk in their private chambers was that these affluent, rich, well-equipped, well-trained Zionists will not stay in the borders we give them. And they will be able to push these cracks and move their borders forward, which you saw happening over time. So this was the strategy. And as soon as they came in, World War I finished, and Britain started to facilitate Zionists from around Europe and other countries before World War II. There's no Hitler in the picture at this stage. They're already coming in. Settlements are being established for them. And as they came in, the next day, they developed their own militias. So you had the Haganah, you had Irgun, you had others who used well-armed, well-trained from militaries of other countries. They used to come and harass the local population, push the boundaries, push the borders. Well-documented. You see, they blew up hotels, they blew up communication lines, they blew up train lines, they attack local population. The aim was never that we will come here and settle. It was to make the nostalgic old pass from the Nile to the Euphrates. So the details is what the Muslim needs to know. Then subhanAllah, World War II happened. Hitler came onto the scene. And he did what he did, you know, the atrocities he committed, which then caused a huge amount of sympathy in the world. And they started to facilitate immigration more, and a lot of more ships came, and this Irgun and Haganah and the others would smuggle people in above the quota that was allowed, and constant fighting between them and the indigenous population, because they see in front of their very own eyes the land that was his and his father's and his father's father's. The plantations was all being taken from under their feet. So there was going to be resistance. So eventually, after enough difficulties, in 1947, the British decided that we're going to wash our hands from this and leave. 48, they left. On the same day, Israel declared itself a state and attacked the indigenous population, displacing some 750,000 indigenous population and pushed them out into a new border that they declared as their own. Now starts, remember Allah promised them what? Huh? Two kingdoms. Now started the fulfillment of the verse, the second kingdom. And from that time to now, we watch the zulm and the cruelty and the oppression and the atrocities against a very poorly equipped population. And the latest episode is what me and you are watching today. So the details you need to equip yourself with so that you can present inshallah ta'ala. But I will end with the verse of the Quran. So the verse promised them two kingdoms. And the second part of the verse says, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ الْآخِرُ Wa'ad means the end, the demise. The Quran does not say what will happen. It just says two kingdoms, and the first one goes straight to فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ أُولَاهُمَا. When the end of the first one comes, this is what will happen. And then for the second one, he goes, when the end of the second kingdom comes. So he gives us the signs of what the demise, the downfall of the second reign looks like. And we are seeing it all. So the Quran says, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ الْآخِرِ لِيَسُوءُ وُجُوهَكُمْ. They will harm your faces. So now today you see, Muslim is being harmed. وَلِيَدْخُلُوا الْمَسْجِدَ كَمَا دَخَلُوهُ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. And they will enter the masjid like they entered it the first time. As in they used to enter it in the time of Sulaiman and Musa and them. Not Musa, Sulaiman and them. These days, our Jewish cousins do not go to Baytul Maqdis like you expect them to. Like you look at our Haram, Mecca, Medina, millions of people there. They don't go there. So you ask yourself why. The reason is they consider themselves ceremonially impure. So how do you become ceremonially impure? Like, you know, like me and you, we say we don't have wudu to pray. They have a problem. There's a ceremonial impurity that they can't pray. The reason is, in their faith, if someone has touched a dead person, you become unclean. Or if you've touched someone that has touched someone who is dead, you become unclean. Now, everyone loses someone. You have an uncle who dies, an auntie who dies. You go bury them. So in that process, they've become unclean. If the father's touched them, he's unclean. If you shook your dad's hand, then you became unclean. So a lot of them are not ceremonially clean to go and pray. So the question is, the verse says you will enter as you entered in your multitudes. So how will you get clean? So this is where the red heifers come in. That if they find a red cow that is without any blemish, and then they sacrifice that and go through a process and get the ashes and cast it on people or through a process, then they become clean and then they can go and pray. So they've been looking for this red heifer for decades. There's actual organizations looking so that we can get this so we can go and do our ceremonial purity and then go enter Baytul Maqdis. And now they found it. Like just before October 7, they had found it. They had brought it into Palestine to use it to go through the ceremonial process. And my understanding was, the aim was that they would do it. It would be a huge event. People from all over the world will come. And then they would have the cleansing. And then they would enter as they entered in the olden days. And this would be a good excuse to demolish the mosque and rebuild the third temple. And coincidentally, now the Trump administration is talking about there's nothing holding back the third temple from being built. So to rebuild their temple, go through the process, become clean, enter it. As the Quran says, وَلِيَدْخُلُوا الْمَسْجِدَ كَمَا دَخَلُوهُ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. And last one, وَلِيُتَبِّرُوا مَا عَلَوْ تَتْبِيرًا. And they will demolish and destroy everything you have built up. So you see it. A rocket hits a tall building, destroys, as the verse says. But the verse also gave this as the sign of their own undoing. And we believe in what Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say. So from this ashes of cruelty, Allah will bring the daybreak of justice. بِإِذْنِ الْوَاحِدِ الْأَحَدِ. This is our thiqa in our Lord. For it, each Muslim is required to turn back to their religion. A good example is to become like what I call the Ghazans. You watch the people of Gaza. They go through immense difficulty and yet bear it patiently, religiously. They see their children die and they say, Ya Rab, take from me as much as you want until you're pleased. They go through hell and back and you still don't see them complain. They are ideal Muslims. So each and every one of us, if we become individuals like that, attached to our faith like that, purpose like that, Allah Rabbul Izzah says, وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا. If you turn to what you used to be, we will turn to helping you as we used to. So Allah Rabbul Izzah opened the doors of goodness on me and you, Ya Rab, and Allah Rabbul Izzah allow us to see the daybreak of justice and the daybreak of goodness and the daybreak of peace, inshallah ta'ala. And Allah Rabbul Izzah alleviate the suffering and the hardship of all those who are suffering around the world, and in particular the innocent people in Gaza who are bearing this difficulty for way too long. Allah bless you for your time and patience. I know it has been long and I know it is late, but I think it is worth it, and I think it's important that we get armed with these things. So forgive me for trespassing on your patience and generosity, and ask Allah Rabbul Izzah to grant me and you tawfiq to do better. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.